also walk, that you might love Brady within wisdom, that you walk this thing out according to your will. The way Mark did that tonight, so thank you for it.
Amen. You may be seated. Please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read a short portion here and then a short portion in chapter 18. The text is actually going to be taken from Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 tonight. Message tonight is Father Abraham. And I remember a little chorus we used to sing, Father Abraham. Had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, okay? But we're going to talk about Father Abraham tonight and look at him in maybe a little bit special way concerning maybe something you might not think about as often. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. We find here that Abraham is to be a father of many nations. Genesis chapter 18, look there at verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one more time. Father, Lord, we've had people praying for the services tonight. We've looked to you. We've sung songs of praise to you. Lord, right now, we just want you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you'd anoint the message, and that you would open up the hearts and the understanding of those who are here tonight. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. When I mention Father Abraham, probably most of you do think of the statements as we found in chapter 17, where he's to be the father of many nations. You may remember some of the New Testament passages that say that in a spiritual sense, Abraham is a father of all who believe. And so he is a father of all believers. And so in that sense, we are too the children of Abraham. And yet I want to bring to your remembrance tonight that Abraham did have a household. He was what we would think of as an old man before he started having his children, but he did have children, and his household would have been made of his servants as well. But within that household, with his children and to a certain degree with his servants, he was also their father. He was Father Abraham to Ishmael. He was Father Abraham to Isaac. And then if you read on, you'll find that after Sarah died, he married again to a Keturah. And there were six sons there that are mentioned. So he's father to them as well. And the Bible says that he is indeed an example of fatherhood. He's an example of how children ought to be brought up. He's an example of how children ought to be parented. Now, you mothers can learn a lot to this from this as well, but the emphasis will be on the fathering of Abraham. Verse 19 of chapter 18 of Genesis is a prime verse dealing with the upbringing of children. And I'm trying to use some of the Wednesday nights now to go back to some of these practical things, family and so on, and that's what I'm doing tonight again. But he says this is what the Lord's testimony is concerning Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We find here several things about the fathering of Abraham. And I think we can all learn this as we try to, whether it's bringing up children or even being a good influence on the younger generation, we can learn a lot. The first thing you find out is that Abraham knew God. Now I know it says here that God says, I know him. God says, I know Abraham. But you know why God knew Abraham? God knew Abraham because Abraham knew God. Abraham had that knowledge of God, and without going into all the details, we know that Abraham had believed God and it had been imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. And we find that he knew God, he walked with God, he had his own relationship with God. You know, one of the things that I think each and every one of us ought to want in our family is to have a Christian home. To have a Christian home, somebody has to be a Christian, you know? To have a Christian home, someone has to be given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. I want to give you one good piece of news, though. In homes where one of the parents is not a believer, you can still have, to a certain degree, a Christian home. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're told this in verses 13 and 14. It says, "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not..." So here's a saved lady that has a husband who's lost. "And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife, if it's the other way around, is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." He says they are in a special sense set apart unto God as your children, as long as one of the parents is believing and living a life for God. And that's good news to a lot of people who live in these broken homes, or especially maybe one gets saved and the other doesn't. Maybe there's a mixed marriage there where a lost person marries someone who's saved when that saved person is a little bit backslidden or something, because you shouldn't marry that way. A believer should marry a believer. You're not gonna change people many times after you get married. Sometimes it happens, praise the Lord. But sometimes that person's in a weak situation, they're a little bit away from the Lord, and they go ahead and marry. Maybe they're lonely or something. And you know what? Sometimes God will bless that thing, but that sometimes that saved person starts getting on fire for God again, and boy, their spouse does not understand. But God says that if you will give your heart to God, God will still use that. And God will use that in order to reach out to those children. And so we find that that is the goal. But Abraham knew God just as God knew Abraham. But also we find something else, that Abraham lived a holy life before his family. I believe most Christian families that call themselves Christian fail because the parents do not live an example of Christianity in front of their children. They live that example at church. They live that example when the preacher's around. They live that example when they're trying to have the right image in the right place. But you cannot fool your children. Your children will know if your faith is real or not. Your children will know if your love for God is real or not. He says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." There's no sense trying to command your children after you to get them to follow you unless you're going somewhere you ought to be going. And the Bible teaches, listen, there's so many churches today, and unfortunately, I think that God has given us a lot of true believers who are on fire for God, who live for God. And so maybe there's nobody here to preach to tonight, but I'm going to preach to you anyway, because there might be somebody here. You need to live a life not only that's good in church, and not only that looks good out in the world with ministry, but it looks good to your husband or wife, and it looks good to your children. Your children ought to know that you love God. You know, a lot of people, they wonder how that you bring up children as a preacher, you know, because there's all the things that a preacher's kids can't do. By the way, there's a lot of things they shouldn't do, but you know what we do with our children? All through, we never told them they couldn't do something because I'm a pastor. We never told them that they couldn't live a certain way, or they couldn't do a certain thing, or that they had to do a certain thing because their daddy's a pastor or a preacher. We always told them we did it because we were Christians. I mean, all we were doing is what all Christians should do. And that's all we ever told them. They never thought that they were in a bad case. They might have thought they were in a bad situation because we're Christians. I don't know. But we never told them they had to do it because I was a preacher. That was by design. I never wanted them to think it was because of that. And it wasn't because of that. It was because we wanted to live for God. But you look here and you find that if you're not living straight, if anybody knows you're fake, your kids know you're fake. That's why it's so important that we learn to live a life for God. You say, you know, we all make mistakes. Boy, you better believe it. Sometimes your mistakes make you more believable, you know. I hate to get around. You know, to this day, I have remembered this. I sat in a class one time. I think I was probably in college at the time and had come home to my home church for a period of time. And I was going to go back to Bible college. And so I was probably about 19, 20 years old. And we sat in a young adult class or something, or I sat in it, and a teacher got up there. I'd never had him teach me before. He got up there, and I'd known him in the past, but he got up there, and he talked about how his marriage was such, had been married 30-something years, and said he and his wife had never had a fight. Man, I still don't believe that, man. I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you what, sometimes you're more believable if you fall flat on your face every once in a while, you know? Listen, any couple never has a fight about anything anyway, have other ways to get at each other. I'm going to guarantee you. They're going to use something. I mean, they're just doing it, you know, under the surface, you know. But you're going to have problems sometimes in the flesh, folks. If you don't have any problems in the flesh, there's something wrong. You know, you're faking it or something. You're pretending to be something you're not. And it does not totally destroy your testimony to mess up sometimes, because sometimes that's the best time you can go to your kids and you say, "Hey, I messed up there. That was a sin, and your daddy had to go to the Lord and get forgiveness for that." Sometimes you look more real that way than when you don't have any problems. That gives them hope, because you can tell, yeah, you've messed up now, but now you can get this straight. But you know what? He lived a holy life because he said they were to come after him. And if he wasn't going where he's supposed to go, you can't lead him after you. The trouble is, you know what kids do? They follow after us, but they always learn the bad stuff and leave the good stuff out. You ever look at your kids after a while? Those of you like me that have older kids, sometimes you look at them and you see, you know what you do? You see some of your faults in them. You say, oh no, they learned that pretty good. Now, you know what? You want them to learn some of the other things too. And you want them to grow in the Lord. But here's the thing. He said he's living a holy life before his family. But notice this. He says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." The third thing I want you to notice about Abraham, about Father Abraham, is that Abraham commanded his children. You know what? We don't believe in that anymore, do we? We're supposed to ask their permission. We're supposed to get their approval. We're supposed to go and say, "Well, honey, would it be all right if you could possibly do this to help Daddy out just a little bit, or help Mommy out just a little bit? Because we really need your help on this, and we're struggling a little bit." And that's not a command, is it? That's not a command. He commanded his children. You say, "Well, I just don't feel like I have a right to command." No, you have a calling to command your children. You know what the thing is they need to be commanded. They need someone to tell them, you know, when to go to bed. They need someone to tell them when to get up. They need someone to tell them when to sit down and eat. And sometimes they need someone to tell them when to stop eating. And they need someone to tell them, "Yes, you will eat a little bit of that," while we're on eating, you know. I mean, the thing is, and that's just one little area, but the thing is there is a commanding of children. He commanded his children. A command is an order. He says, "You will do this." You know what? We have this thing today. Well, we have to come to an agreement with our children. We have to get them to like it. You know, one of the things I've seen is this world has parents running around scared to death that, "Oh dear, my children don't love me. They said something mean to me. My children ever said anything mean to me, I would do something mean to them. And they wouldn't say anything mean to me anymore." You say, "Preacher, you're just a bunch of, you know, bravado." No, I'm not. You, if you knew my kids, they'll testify. Was that right, Sam? You wouldn't have said, if you'd said something mean to me, I would have done something. You're not going to do that to me. Why? Because I am teaching him to obey God when I raise him. And if he won't obey me, I'll never be able to get out of the way and let him know how to obey God. You see, I understood that principle. I don't command Sam around now anymore. Sometimes he's doing a ministry, I'm over that, I'll tell him what to do. Sometimes I'll sit down with him and give him some advice. I know it's advice now. I don't command him like I used to. Not that he'd do it now either. I understand that. But I mean, I understand he's an adult, he's growing up. I still have the right to sit down with him at any time and say, "Sam, here's something you need to think about." I choose those times carefully because he is an adult now. But I will tell you what, when he was my child growing up in my home, and when Carolyn was my child growing up in my home, I had the right to tell them, but it's more than the right, it was the responsibility to do it. And I don't know where we've gotten in this idea, and I didn't ever worry about my kids loving me. They never had to worry about me loving them. I hugged them. You know, after I beat them for a while, I'd give them a hug. You know? I let them know I still loved them. And you all know that I'm just throwing out beat a little bit. I'm really not. Don't think abuse or anything. I don't mean that. I mean, there's a right way to paddle. There's a wrong way to paddle. I understand that, but it's biblical to paddle. And we've gotten into this thing where you can't say that anymore because the human service, you know, the human services department, whatever they are, going to show up your doorstep. Now, there's things you don't do now. You don't paddle them in public like you used to be able to. You can't do the same thing you used to be able to. And some of you might have the macho thing, I'm going to do it anyway, but one of these days you may be sorry. There's nothing wrong with using a little wisdom. You know what? But I'll tell you what, you say, well, I'll paddle them, but I'll have to take them home or something like that to paddle them. And so you get out somewhere, and you know it's going to be a real mess. You've got to change your plans to leave the store, to go to your car, to drive home, to punish them. So you let them go, and you let them go, and you let them go. Here's what you do instead. First time they really mess up, you get in the car, you take them home, you lecture them all the way home, you get out of the car, you take them in, you give them their punishment, you do whatever's necessary, and say the first time you do it next time, we'll do it again. And after you've done that two or three times, they won't test you in public. You know why they act up in public worse than they do at home sometimes? Because you let them. Now, amen. I'm going to do like some of these old-time preachers. I'm going to come down here and amen a little bit, you know. But I want you to understand something. I mean, I'm not talking being cruel. Listen, I love my children. I loved my children when they grew up. We'd go home on Sunday nights and we'd let them put on a show for us. We had a great time doing it. We have some great memories from those times. You know, we had fun with our children. I wrestled with Sam. I grew up and my dad was so busy and I was a younger child and he was out there working so hard, I didn't have as close a relationship with my dad. My dad's a godly man. It was a godly man. I'm sure he's with the Lord right now, but I'll tell you what, I just didn't have as close to that relationship. And I said, I don't want my son to have that. Man, we wrestled. We did things together. I didn't have some of the abilities that he has, but we'd do stuff we could do together. I couldn't do some of the physical things he did, but we learned to throw frisbee together as he grew up. We learned to shoot a little basketball when he grew up. I mean, we learned to do some other things. We enjoyed each other's company. I'm using Sam because he's here. Carolyn and I did things too. But I'm going to say something. I'm not trying to just use myself. I've messed up plenty. But I'm saying, parents, please command your children. Let me tell you how you know if you're commanding your children or not. You're commanding your children if they're obeying. How do you know if they're obeying or not? Three tests of true obedience. True obedience, number one, is complete. Do you realize, and I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul goes out. King Saul is supposed to kill the Amalekites and destroy him. He killed the Amalekites and destroyed them. He was supposed to destroy everything they had. He destroyed all they had, except a couple things. He brought back the king Agag alive, and he brought back some sheep and cattle, the choice ones, not all of them, just the choice ones. He claimed that they brought those back to sacrifice, which of course I doubt. I think he was making it up as he went. Do you know what God said about his obedience? I mean, he did probably 98% of what God told him to do. He killed all the people. He destroyed most of their stuff. All the people but one destroyed most of their stuff except for a few, you know, cattle and sheep and everything that were the best ones. And Samuel was sent to Saul to say, you have not obeyed my word. You've disobeyed. If your children do not completely do what you tell them to do, they still disobey. If you tell them to go to their room and they go to the door of their room and stop, they have disobeyed you. If you tell them to sit down at a chair and you sit there until I tell you to get up and they get up in 5 minutes because they know you'll let them, they have disobeyed you. And I believe you have disobeyed God and you have trained them to think that God is a God who really doesn't care if we do it or not if you let them by with that. Amen. Well, Now, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be a smart-aleck tonight, but I'm trying to help you. Obedience is not obedience unless it's complete. If they don't do everything you told them to do, they still have not obeyed. Let me give you another one. Three tests of obedience. First one is, it's complete. Number two, it's immediate. You tell them, you know what? When God said to the leprosy, "Be gone, leprosy," the leprosy went immediately. You'll find in the New Testament several times when he cast out a devil, cast out a false spirit, when he says, "Be gone," it leaves. Immediately. The word immediately is used several times in the Gospels, talking about the things Jesus commanded. Why? Because true obedience is immediate. Now, if you say, "Tomorrow I want you to take care of that," that's different. But if you give an order, if you give something that's supposed to be done right then, and it's not done right then, it is disobedience. It needs to be done immediately, or it is disobedience. You say, wow, there's a lot of problems here. By the way, there's one more. This one's even worse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've got scriptures on all this. I'm just trying not to turn you to scriptures off. I've got probably about 40, 50 scriptures on my page here, but we're not going to go to all of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because I want to give you another test of true obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now this is not specifically dealing with obedience. I know it's dealing with giving to a cause. But I want you to notice that he says what God is really looking at is the willing mind. He accepts it according to the willingness of the mind, we might even say the heart, more so than he does the outward doing of it. For instance, if a man who has much kind of just grudgingly gives $1,000, but a man who has very little with his whole heart gives $10 and wishes he had $1,000 to give, God will bless that man who gave the $10 much more than he blesses the man who gave the $1,000. Because he did it of a willing heart. He did it because he loved God. What we do is stamped by our willingness or lack of willingness to do it. And I think we could show in other places, but we're not going to try to go to other places on this, but true obedience is willing obedience. Obedience with a bad attitude is disobedience. Boy, we're getting everything, aren't we now? By the way, this includes our obedience to God. You're going to obey God? You've not obeyed Him unless you do it completely, immediately, and willingly. That fits our obedience to God as well. You see, fathers, what you're doing is you're training your children to obey God, their father. See, let me see if I can explain this a little bit. Children have to have something they see. So here they are, they're little, they're growing up. And they have a father here who teaches them the meaning of obedience, the meaning of doing things right, the meaning of living the right way. Mothers, you can be a part of this too. I think there is an importance of the father. Sometimes the father's not there. God can help in those cases, ladies. But I'm just saying that as much as possible, to a larger extent, there is a sense of the father. I have found out that people normally have, in a sense, their concept of God is formed to a great degree as how what they dealt with their father. Which means if your father was a lousy father, you have to get over that and get beyond that. And I don't mean that in a smart aleck way. But you have a hurdle to cross. And I've seen people struggle with that hurdle. They say, my father messed with me. My father mistreated me. My father did wrong to me. What's my heavenly father going to do? And you have to realize your heavenly father is not like your father on earth. But yet that's how people initially learn what a father is. Now, as that child grows, that relationship to the father, instead of the father being over them, total control, the control starts to release and that father has to move out of the way. If you have properly trained your children, though, they now are in a perfect position to build a new relationship now with their Heavenly Father. And that relationship with their Heavenly Father will in a great degree be similar to the relationship with their earthly father when they were younger. And so what you do is, you, as they grow, you're trying to get out of the way. Now, you're still trying to help them a little bit, still trying to guide them a little bit, but you're not as much over them now. And you come to this place where now you're trying to help them, but the thing is, if you've done what you're supposed to do, now they know how to have a true relationship with their Heavenly Father. Now, here's the deal. You know why obedience is so important? It's because if you train them that halfway obedience is okay, that sluggish obedience is fine, that obedience with an attitude and a bad attitude, I'm talking about, is all right as long as you eventually do what you're supposed to do, even if you're shouting and fussing about it all along the way. If you teach your children that that is acceptable with you, eventually they will think that kind of obedience is acceptable to God. And it will take a miracle working in their lives to change them to where they understand that that's not how the Heavenly Father works. If you are cruel to them, you're going to make them think the Heavenly Father is cruel, and they'll have to get over that. You have to understand that that responsibility, fathers, you have is an awesome responsibility. I'm not using that in the cute new way, you know, awesome, you know. I'm using it, I mean, it is huge. It is an amazingly important thing that we deal with our children and we try to show them the truth. You say, what if I've messed up? Man, you go back and you teach them best you can. And you tell them, I wasn't right, but God your Father is better than me. We all need to be teaching our children that because we're all going to mess up here and there. But you look here and you find that it's so important. That's why, you know, chastisement is part of this. Chastisement is an important part. You know what? If you command your children they don't do anything and there's nothing that ever happens, you've mistaught your children. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There's so much in this. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, you find in this passage that chastening from God is, number one, a proof of his love. Number two, it's a proof that you're his child. Because if you are the child of someone and you mess up, they will take care of you. And if you have a child that messes up and never gets chastened, and it's not just paddling, there's other ways to chasten, but never gets chastened, never gets corrected in any way, then that child will act as if they have no parent. The Bible talks about the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That child left to himself will go out and do his thing, his way, whatever he wants to do, and he'll never, or she will never, grow in an understanding of how to love God and serve God. And you look at this and you see some of the problems here. So you find the chastisement is important, but it is also an act of love. If you are chastening the wrong, by the way, there's a two-sided thing. There must be chastening, but there must be control. And I'm talking about self-control. To the one doing the chastening. Chastisement without self-control is cruel. And it will turn children against you and against the Lord. If you have a cruel... You know, the Bible says this. Look, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Another one talks about provoking them not to wrath. The idea is this. A father can chastise in total anger. And all that happens, it becomes a battle between the father and the child. And they're duking it out. And the child is feeling helpless at first. But as they grow up, they build up this anger in them. And this anger gets bigger and bigger to where they basically have a hatred and an anger with that father. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And when that child grows up, they're full of that anger. And so, you know, sometimes you'll hear about children as they get older doing things to parents. And some of them are, I mean, I'm not saying any of them are justified, but there's something strange going on when a child takes off and all of a sudden kills a mom or dad. There's something been strange in that family before then. You know, I tell you what, y'all looking like you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. Listen, I'm not justifying a son or daughter that ends up killing their parents or one of their parents. But if that son or that daughter kills a parent, there was something wrong in that family a long time ago. Something wasn't right there. I mean, that's one of the most unnatural things that ever can happen, meaning that family was unnatural already in some way. And we have a lot of unnatural families today. But, you know, out in the world, so many things going on. But you find here the chastisement is a proof of love. It's a proof of sonship. In fact, we won't go back to Hebrews 12, but it's what brings forth fruit. It brings good things out of it. Because that child knows, hey, there's boundaries, and I can't go any further than this. And this will sound strange to kids, and some of you parents, I think it sounds strange too. But when you chasten children, it gives them a sense of security. They know within this fence, all is right. They get out of that fence, somebody's going to show up. Have you ever done something wrong that you knew was wrong? And you felt so guilty about it, but you kept doing it. And you were actually, to some degree, relieved when you got caught. They say lots of times criminals who get into a lot of junk and everything, they'll get out there, and when they finally get caught, it's like, well, I knew this was coming. It was like almost a relief. They're not having to hide anymore. They're not having to run anymore. As much as they hate getting caught, on one hand, on the other hand, it kind of settles the issue. Now, the thing is your children need the security that somebody's going to show up and do something if they get in the wrong direction. That is an act of love. But now, if you show that chastening hand without any control, you know, some daddies try to do it from just, you know, this hefty meanness. Hey, God, I do, I say, do whatever's going to happen. Ah, you know, and all this. I tell you what, and that's out there. I know it's out there. That is also wrong. Because you must have that self-control when you chasten. You must be able to look back. Look at 1 Thessalonians. This is a good verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. 1 Thessalonians, there's a balance is what I'm trying to say. There's a balance. And Paul here with the Thessalonians compares himself to a father, but in this we find out what a father should be doing. He says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And he says, we exhorted you. You know what an exhortation is? That's a kind of a charge. That's a preaching message. That's a go out and do it. You need to get this right. Go get it right. Now, an exhortation can be positive. It can even be negative. But exhortation is like forceful leadership. This is the way you're going to go. No, you're not going to do that. You're never going to do that. If you ever do that, I'm coming after you. I mean, you know that type of thing. Sometimes it's negative. But it's the idea that it's saying, this is the way we're going to go. But notice he says, and comforted. You know what comfort is? I know you're going through a rough time, but I love you, and it's going to be okay. And your mom and dad, or I'm going to be here for you, and we're going to get through this thing. And you know, kids have some pretty rough things happen to them. One of the things I think is bad with parents is sometimes a kid will go off to school somewhere, you know, 7, 8, or they may be 15 or 16. And something just destroys them at school or in their neighborhood or something that happens to them. It is just a tragedy to them. You look at it and you hear the story pretty quick and all of a sudden you surmise, that's nothing. Man, that's just, there's nothing to that. Anybody can handle that. I've been through that several times. You know what the trouble is, though? It's as real to them as the problems you're dealing with right now that are destroying you. You see, that problem is just as big a problem to them as whatever the problem is that's big to you right now. It is a hard thing. And it's easy. I think dads are probably worse at this than moms, although there's always exceptions. But a dad has this thing of saying, oh, come on, just don't worry about that. Just be tough. You don't need to worry about it. You know. And sometimes you need to come down and say, you know, I know it's hard. You need to empathize with them a little bit, you know. Don't try to be Bill Clinton, but, you know, be nice anyway. I go in and say, you know, I know it's hard. Because they're going to cry over some stuff that you don't know doesn't need to be cried over sometimes. Sometimes you need to comfort them. Sometimes you need to charge them. Charge is kind of like, let's go for it. You know, by the way, I studied one time the word charge. And it finally made sense to me. initially the word charge was the load that a wagon would get. It's the load that you'd put on a wagon. And basically, that charge, today we use it, it's like they use it for guns, they use it for batteries, they use it, you know, you put the charge in there. It's the load that it's getting. And so, to charge someone means to fill up their wagon. You know, when Paul gave a charge to Timothy, what he was doing was loading his wagon. And sometimes you need to take those kids and load their wagon up a little bit. Say, here's your charge, here's what you're going to get, here's where you're going to go. And give them something in that way. And so all of those things are good. But you comfort, you encourage, you pity them sometimes. And don't provoke them to wrath. Now a couple things more about Abraham. Look at back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. We'll close here in a little bit because I've covered so much. If you're not getting it, you're not going to get it anyway. And so, but let's go to a couple other things real quick. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You know what he did? He led them to God. They shall keep the way of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Think about that. Nurture, that's encouragement. Nurture is strengthening. That's giving the good things. That's loving your children. That's it. You know, lots of times we live in an age that is so against anything negative. So as a preacher, I have to get up and say the hard things. Be strong. You know, say no. Command your children. And, you know, sometimes I have to do that and push that because in our society, nothing like that's being done. Unfortunately, every once in a while, there's somebody somewhere who gets that and they don't get the other side of it. They throw away the love and the soft side of parenting. The thing of sitting down and crying with your children sometimes, you know. I remember a couple of times crying with my children because I had to punish them and it hurt me too. And I said, I'm sorry you had to go through this, but I said, I cannot let you disobey because it'll lead you in the wrong direction. I can't let that happen. And it hurt me and they had to see that sometimes. I guess one of the funniest things is when I paddled Sam too quick one time. After I got through paddling him, I don't think the mama knew right then what I was doing because I got on him real quick on something. And she said, oh, by the way, he didn't do that. Oh, man. Oh, man, my heart fell. I mean, it's not that I hadn't had probably 20 dozen things that he'd done that I hadn't caught him for. But the fact that I had actually punished him for something he didn't do, it hurt me. And I forget how this exactly worked, but I went in there and I offered him to paddle me, but he couldn't hardly get into that too much. I gave him, he had his one chance. I'm never going to give it to you again, son, but he had his chance. I let him do something because I told him, I said, I was wrong. I acted too quickly and I didn't get my information right. But you know what I was trying to show him? I was trying to show him that what's more important, it's not just important that I'm in charge. It's important that we do things right. And I tried to show him I was wrong. And I let him know. You got to let your kids know when you're wrong. Be honest with them. They know anyway. You might as well tell them. Confess. There's times you have to lead them. There's a nurture. There's an admonition. And the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is warning. So you're encouraging them. That's the nurture. You're warning them. That's the admonition. And those two together work together. And you can't just throw in one without the other. If you read the parenting books today, all they get is the nurture. You know? Oh, be good to them, encourage them, let them try things, da-da-da-da, you know? And they're making a bunch of sick kids out here today. But you know, as Christians, we need to understand that there is a nurturing. So when we get the admonition right, get a hold of that, but don't let that go over there. Show the other side too. Show the side of love. Show the side of comfort. Show the side of pity. You know, you say, what do you mean pity? Well, it's Psalm 103 talks about, as you know, we're to pity our children sometimes. In other words, if they're going through a rough time, we feel pity for them. We hurt with them. And so that ought to be there. You've got to take hold of both sides and hold on for dear life and pray for God's help. And all you know to do is trust it to Him that your children are going to grow up right. And even then, they're going to get messed up sometimes and you still love them. You just go and do the best you can. But He says He led them to God that they should keep the way of the Lord. And the last thing I want to show you here, to do justice and judgment. You know, he trained him to live right. The Bible says, train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22:6. We're to train him. You know what a train is? You got a choo-choo, locomotive in the front. They're not always in the front now, it seems like, but we always picture it that way. You got the locomotive in the back, and you got the cars, and it's pulling them along the track. You know what you do when you train your children? You pull them along the track where they ought to go, and you're trying to teach them. You're sometimes you just sit and answer their questions. Look at Deuteronomy 32:7. I don't know what age it is with children. What is it? 4, 5, 6, somewhere in there, that they become a bundle of questions. Some are worse than others. We had a kid next door to us one time. You get out in your backyard, and he'd come up to our fence. What you doing? Why are you doing that? What's that over there? He never gave up. And I don't know if it was golly or not, but after a while, I didn't care what I told him. My stories just started getting bigger and bigger. I don't know. I'm not sure. I think he knew I was. I tried to do it in such a way where he knew I was putting him on. I was a little tired. I was hoping he'd get the hint. But, I wasn't trying to be cruel. But, they can be rough. But you know what? There's times we need to sit down and listen to our children and give them an answer. Look at verse 7, Deuteronomy 32. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. You know what? A father is someone you should be able to expect. If you come and sit down with him and ask him an important question, he's going to do everything he can to answer it. He's going to try to answer an honest question. I don't mean some of these things you get into. Well, I have to do that. No. Very simple, because. Now do it. I'm not talking about that question. I'm talking about an honest question. You know what? I always believe children should do what I told them to do because I said do it, whether they understood it or not. But I will say this. Most of the time, I tried to help them understand why it was important to do that. I thought it was important for them to understand. Now, they couldn't use that to me as a trick. I never allowed them to use it as a trick. You got to tell me why or I won't do it. No, I'm sorry, that won't work. But on the other hand, most of the time, I tried to help them understand because I wanted them to understand why certain things were important. And you come here, you find he trained them to live right. He knew that they were going to do justice and judgment. And you do that by listening. You do it by working with them. One more verse here. I think I'm about through. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. Philippians 2:22. I thought this was really precious when you think about it. Paul's talking about his relationship with Timothy, but he uses it as a son with the father. Verse 22 of Philippians chapter 2. But you know the proof of him, talking about Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You know what he's saying? It's the most natural thing in the world that a son works alongside his father and works with him in some things. If you're doing a job your kids can't help you in, that's fine. Go find you a job to do out in the yard or something you can get them to work with you with. Do something that they can work alongside you with. That develops a healthy relationship. So what do you do? Well, you do all of this. You give it to the Lord, and you trust Him. You find that Abraham goes further. He actually was willing to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord. God was most important. But you see, Isaac was willing to follow Him. We don't know the age of Isaac when he went up on the in the mountains of Moriah. But we know that he was probably old enough to run, And yet, when Abraham said, when his father said, come over here, I need to tie you up, he came over and let his father do that. I don't understand that. But I know there was a relationship between Abraham and Isaac of trust that goes far beyond what we have in most families today. And you build that by doing it God's way. You must know God, live holy before your family, command your children with both chastisement and self-control, lead them to God, and then train them to live right. And if you'll do that, I think God will certainly bless your efforts. Let's stand. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you for your many blessings. I thank you. I know so little about. Yet, Lord, it's so important that we learn to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I must preach on this, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just follow after you and to learn to bring our children up in the way that we should.
Lord, if there's anyone here that you've spoken to about anything, Lord, it could be anything tonight, that they'd just be, I just pray that they'd be obedient to you this evening. In Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. What do you have there to sing?
276.